We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, the Word of God says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." That's from Psalm 119, 89 and following. It's one of my favorite passages. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled." Well, on this edition of Exploring the Word, Bert and I are going to talk about God's word, God's true, infallible word. Oftentimes we'll say inerrant. Inerrancy means without error. And indeed, the Bible is without error. It's God's perfect word, and we're going to talk about that. This is Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper, and you're listening to the American Family Radio Network. And Bert, we just finished the book of James. That was just wonderful. And we had a really good time on Friday with Fire Away Friday. A lot of good calls, a lot of good questions, folks. By the way, you can re-listen on AFR.net, as in AmericanFamilyRadio.net. And before we get into our discussion about God's infallible word, Bert, I got to ask you, were you preaching yesterday? And if so, where?
Yes, I was preaching. Fredonia Baptist Church is over in New Albany, or close to New Albany, Mississippi. I've been there since January, and they have a pastor that might be coming. They don't know for sure. So I've been preaching there on Sunday mornings, enjoying it. Had a great service, two people baptized, and it was glorious. How about you?
Well, I was in the eastern part of North Carolina, and I want to give a big shout-out. I hope they're listening. I was at Calvary Church, and it's in a town called Littleton, North Carolina. And this is kind of getting down in the coastal plain. Bert, we had listeners come from as far away as Roanoke Rapids, which is a city on I-95, and just everybody wanted to say that they love Exploring the Word. They love the American Family Association. They ask about you. But Calvary Church, the Spirit of God was there, and Reverend Becky Turner is helping lead that church, and it was a church that is a conservative, godly church. Let me recommend it, folks, if you happen to be in that part of the world and you're looking for a good Bible-believing church. And they were in a denomination that they left to stay with a more conservative, more gospel-centered, biblical-centered group, and that's not easy. And so I just want to give a big shout-out and say how honored I was to be at Calvary Church yesterday, and we praise God for the way the Spirit is moving, and they're having revival through Wednesday night, and they've got some great speakers to come and preach the gospel there in Littleton. So, Bert, isn't it a privilege to travel and interact with people who very often at great personal sacrifice are serving the gospel and serving the church? And don't you feel inspired? I know I do.
It encourages me. I am inspired, and it's also inspiring to hear from people that call in, email us, and text us, and lets us know, hey, God is at work in our lives, in our church, and in our families. And I just want to say, yes, it's difficult and hard. But at the darkest of times is when God shines the brightest. I just want you to know. And he is working in people's lives in a magnificent way. And we're here at AFR. We get to hear about that. And Alex, and I think you and I, more than any other program possibly, because we're concentrating on the Word of God and the church and the ministry, we get to hear that maybe a lot more than other programs do. But God is at work doing great things, and we're praying he's doing that in your life. And listen, Gypsy Smith was a circuit-riding preacher, and he was preaching during what they call the Sawdust Trail. That's when they would put up a brush arbor, that's different than a tent. They had just put up poles and put leaves over that, and then they would spread sawdust on the ground so if it rained, it would not be muddy. And he would tell those people, they're listening to him, he said, stand up, draw a half a circle with your right foot, and then take your left foot and complete that circle and say, God, start revival inside my circle. And I want to just tell you, that's what we're praying. God would start a revival in you and in me, and it would spread. And AFR wants to be an instrument of sharing that. So when God is doing a great work in your life, let us hear at it at word@afr.net. When he's doing a great work in your church, we want to hear about it, because it's going along with what we're going to discuss in the next this next week. We had a caller just last week talking about what do you do with a woke pastor, and she listed four areas of very big concern that she had a conversation with him, and he listed these four things that really are contrary to the Word of God. So we're going to look at that this week and maybe some more areas and try to help them. That's different than what we usually do in taking a book and going through it. But we've had so many questions. And Alex, have you noticed the questions that have increased by emails and other means and on the radio about asking about good churches? Where can I find a church? Because the church that I'm in, I'm finding so many issues. And we tell folks, if it's the Word of God being proclaimed and it's not an issue that shouldn't be an issue, stay with it. But there are some issues that need to be confronted, aren't they?
Oh, exactly. And let me give a little illustration. Around 1980, one of my mentors, a man named Dr. Norm Geisler, G-E-I-S-L-E-R, Norm Geisler, I could probably do a whole show trying to convey what a significant man he was in terms of defending the Christian faith. But Norm Geisler and R.C. Sproul, who was heard on this network, and he went to heaven just a couple of years ago, but Geisler and Sproul, two 20th century giants,
yes,
in defending the authority of Scripture, they convened in Chicago, Illinois, a big conference called the Chicago Council on Biblical Inerrancy. And a lot of people were there, like F.F. Bruce, and just all of the big luminaries that were people like Warren Wiersbe and Dr. Dwight Pentecost and Carl Henry. And I mean, it was the World Summit meeting to get the greatest scholars in Christendom, 1980, and talk about the inerrancy of Scripture. Adrian Rogers was there. Well, they drafted something called the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. And it basically says what we agree to and what the Word of God says, that the Bible is the Word of God. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. And John 17:17, where the Lord Jesus said that of Scripture, thy word is truth. Okay? So, Bert, we could give ample scriptures, you know, 2 Peter 1:21, that the Scripture did not come by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy for really four decades has been kind of the standard. I know when I worked for Focus on the Family and then serving with the Billy Graham Ministry, you know, we would say we affirm the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, and rightly so. But Dr. Sproul said this, and others have said it, that the battle for the Bible has to be fought really in every generation. Now, Bert, I want to say this, and I'll throw it back to you. We're at a point again, brothers and sisters, where we have to lovingly but decisively say to the world and even to the church that the Bible is the true Word of God. We will not change it, water it down, will not spin it, will not deconstruct it. The Bible is the written revelation of Almighty God. The Bible tells us, as one writer said, the plight of sinners, the reality of the Savior, the doom of Satan, and the promises of heaven. And Bert, I think we've got to rise to the challenge Geisler, Sproul, and others laid down so many decades ago, that the time has come, yes, once again, to defend that the Bible is the infallible Word of God.
I could not agree with you more. And what, again, brought this about was this woman who was talking to this pastor and saying the Bible evolved. I want to make one or two statements, and Alex, I want you to come in as well. This be short. The only way to justify wokeness with the Bible is to say it evolved. In other words, if you take it as it was given and is today, you know wokeness is straight out of the pit of hell. I'm saying that, and I know that's strong. The other is, the only thing that they woke, the only thing they want is sin becoming acceptable. That's the whole idea. And so here's the other thing, last thing, and I'll throw it to you. We're living in an identity crisis, and I know you've heard me say that again and again on this radio program, the identity in creation and then the identity in redemption. And so our identity in creation, he's made us male and female, or female, one or the other, male or female, not the alternative, not a combination, but either or. And then secondly, our identity in Jesus Christ is through the redemption, where we become children of the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted in the beloved. And so, Alex, the battle is real, and it does what it is. It's not just America that we're talking about. We're not just talking. We're talking about eternity in the balance, when people want to take the Word of God and deny what it says concerning everything that it says. The Bible has a track record. Okay, no failures and keeps every promise.
Amen.
No failures. There's nothing that fails in the Word of God. It always is right. It succeeds and it keeps its promises. You go through, the one that gets me the most is over 300 promises concerning the Messiah in the Old Testament. And then when you read the New Testament, guess how many of those came to be? All of them. Now, what's the chances of that happening?
Oh, well, you know, humanly, Josh McDowell says this illustration, you have to kind of stay with it to follow it. But Josh McDowell talks about the fact that if you covered the state of Texas 3 feet deep with silver dollars and painted one silver dollar red and dropped it in the pile, and you have one chance to reach in the pile, millions of silver dollars, and on the first try, you successfully pick out the one that was painted red, you are more likely to do that. The odds are more in your favor to do that than for the Bible, with all of its prophecies, to have been just happenstance. But the Bible is made up of words, and those words, you read the words, and I absolutely believe the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, which was largely written in Hebrew, and those manuscripts have been copied, faithfully preserved by the Jewish scribes. Then you've got the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, and that is largely in Greek. And those papyrus, manuscripts, fragments, vellum, which was leather, the Word of God has been copied and copied and preserved. It has not been changed. There is what we call manuscript attestation. In other words, the lineage of manuscripts whereby we can know that it has been preserved, not altered. So, Bert, it says what it says, and it means what it says.
Even in 2024, it means what it says. And we're going to be back with more to try to equip you to be able to stand in this day of wokeness. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
Good. When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Praise be your weapon that silences the enemy. Let praise be your weapon that conquers all anxiety. Let it rise. Let praise arise.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. And here on AFR and on Exploring the Word, our praise to our God, we lift it up to Him. And I pray you're praising Him today for who He is, what He's done, and what He's going to do. Well, Alex, we are talking about the Word of God and the surety of it, and you've quoted so many great verses. I had them written down as well, but I want to add one that's a little different, but it gives you the flavor of how important it is and the work that the Holy Spirit did through men in order to have the Word of God that it is sure today as it was when it was given. And one of the greatest historians who's ever lived is a guy with one name, far as we know, Luke. And he wrote a gospel and the history of the church in the New Testament. That's the Gospel of Luke and Acts. But listen to chapter 1, verses 1-4. And when I was studying for this, I thought, man, this needs to be shared because this is how tedious it was. You've already talked about how the scribes would be so careful in sharing the Old Testament and transferring it and copying it. Listen to Luke. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which are most surely believed among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Alex, when I read that today as I was getting ready, I said, God, I thank you for a man like Luke that would spend much of his life with the Apostle Paul in prison, out of prison, traveling in difficult times and hard times, and him taking those tedious notes and him taking time to interview. I believe if you read the first 2 or 3 chapters of Luke, you know he had a personal interview with Mary, the mother of Jesus. You just see that. And so we have the assurance that this is God's word, God using men, using their abilities and talents so that they could have for us the word of God today. And one more thing, and I'll throw it to you. Praise God for those that could translate the Word of God from the Hebrew and Greek, which most of the Old Testament, as you said, Hebrew, most of the New Testament, Greek, could be translated into our language. One of the most beautiful things I've ever seen is a tribe, an isolated tribe somewhere in the world, and they have always had to use somebody else's language for somebody to translate that to tell them what the Word of God said. But when Wycliffe or other Bible translators got it into their language and they brought it to them, the celebration they had to have the Word of God in their own language. America, we listen. We don't talk about having the Bible in our language. We've had it for so long. We talked about which translation do you like the best? What about those, Alex, that first they've got one and hours and hours was spent getting the accuracy of the translation from the Hebrew and Greek into their language, and they're celebrating. They've got the living Word of God in their language. What a testimony, and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, isn't it?
Oh, it really is. And folks, it's just amazing how the Bible and printing in 1440, when Gutenberg invented the printing press, the very first book ever printed was the Word of God, the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Let me just say, and any one of these could be a show, but we do not believe the Bible evolved. We do not believe you can legitimately say that word meanings are fluid. And I mean, look, the Bible touches on all of the hot button issues of our times: morals, marriage, gender, sin, salvation, sexuality, economics, education, government, the rule of law, things like self-defense, national defense, for sure, the nation of Israel, the return of Christ. And also, let me say, the Bible addresses things like the obligation to work and be a steward of your life and not to be, not to expect just the government to support you. Everyone is to take initiative, private property ownership rights, everything that is in the crosshairs of wokeness, the Word of God addresses. And I think that's part of the reason that the unsaved world so vehemently wants to attack the Bible, even unsaved clergy in pulpits. They get their paycheck from the Bible, and yet they attack the Bible. The Bible is in the crosshairs of an unbelieving world because it speaks the Word of God to all of these issues and more. Now, let me give you five things we could unpack to any one of these. But why would we believe that the Bible is authentic, accurate, trustworthy? Well, it is internally consistent. It's been externally validated. It's been miraculously preserved. It's been comprehensive in its accuracy. And it has the affirmation of Jesus. We might call that Christological confirmation, but let me say this again. Internally consistent, one message, the kingdom of God and how to get in, the Messiah and how you can know him. Then externally validated, historically, archaeologically, fulfilled prophecy, amazing. No other book has this external confirmation. Then miraculous preservation. Oh, my goodness, Bert, one of the great things of history has been how God's Word has been preserved in spite of, Roman and Greek persecutions and being contraband in the Roman Empire. And in 303, all the Bibles were confiscated and burned. They say it was a pile of scriptures bigger than a house. It was burned. 20 years later, in 323, Constantine lamented the fact that they had destroyed all of the copies of the scripture. And in under 24 hours, 100 copies of the Bible were brought to him. So the Bible has enjoyed miraculous preservation. And I want to come back to that. But then comprehensive accuracy, whether it be the record of history, the existence of cities and people groups, and then, of course, the nation of Israel, the coming of the Messiah, then the regathering of the Jewish people to the land of Israel in the last days just before the return of Christ. I mean, with 100% precision and accuracy, the Bible's track record is comprehensive. And then finally, and this should settle any discussion, Christological confirmation. I mean, in John 10:35, the Lord Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. Okay. That alone, all right, the only man that ever walked on water and raised from the dead. Why do we believe the Bible is the infallible, unchanging Word of God? I mean, I could give you five dozen arguments, but because Jesus said so and he was raised from the dead. I mean, think about it. The critic, whether it be a PhD or some, woke pastor in a pulpit, until they are virgin-born, sinless, walking on water, able to conquer the grave, I'm going to go with the assessment of Scripture by the only man that ever did.
Amen.
But, Bert, let's talk about the preservation of Scripture for just a moment.
Well, Alex, let me add to yours. Hold that thought, I want to not add to it, but put it in other form. The Bible's accuracy, and again, I say to you, the biggest issue is the sin issue, wanting to make sin legitimate. What God has condemned, and in their wokeness, they want to do that. Now, they're going to attack it, but that's the issue. The history is right. There's nothing. They tried to prove it, the history. And when they couldn't understand it, we would find out history was proven that the Bible was accurate. Like Pilate, they couldn't find, there's no record of a governor in there. But then they found it there in the Holy Land, Pilate as governor. Biological, the life is in the blood. The earth is a sphere. That's biological and physical. Geographical, it is so true and accurate. When they have found it to be there. Archaeology has proven the Word of God over and over again. You put those in with those five consistencies that you've talked about, and you just have, listen, the proof is there. It is not something that we're making up. It's not something that we're trying to throw down just because we believe it. No, it's been proven and proven and proven again. Alex, I just wanted to add that to what you were saying to let everybody know this is the Word of God.
Amen. Well said. I mean, think about this, folks, and as you might imagine, we could do weeks on this, but here are some cities and places that were assumed to be just myth, and yet were later verified by archaeological discoveries, and it was from the Bible that we learned about these. The city of Jericho, the city of Nineveh, Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham came out of Ur. At one time, the best scholars thought that was a myth, and later they excavated that, and they found, among other things, these towers, ziggurats, that are what scholars believe the Tower of Babel looked like. Then, of course, Babylon itself, and Babylon has been excavated. Megiddo was for centuries thought to be a legend. Solomon's horse stables in Megiddo is in 1 Kings 9, and then that was excavated, and I've actually been there. And then there was the tomb of Joseph was discovered, and that's in Genesis 50. References to King Jehoiakim, this is in 2 Kings 25. This is in an area of Hebron. And at one time, Bert, they thought that King Jehoiakim was probably a made-up Zionist idea. Well, they found three separate inscriptions that reference this short-lived king. He didn't have a long reign. Sanballat and Tobiah from the time of Nehemiah. At one point, they thought that this was all just embellishment, and then they found something called the Zeno Papyri and the Elephantine Papyri, both dated to within 40 years of the life of Nehemiah, and it references Sanballat, governor of Samaria, and Tobiah, governor of Ammon, the city of Tyre in Ezekiel 26. Now, on and on I could go about the Old Testament, and then there have, of course, been New Testament discoveries as well, but Bert, the Bible has amazing, amazing external confirmation. You can test it. You can trust it. But, Bert, I've got to say this about the philosophy that we could or should, as they say, deconstruct the Bible and make some outlandish, nonsensical meaning out of it. Not to get too philosophical here, but we're living in a time when there are basically some philosophers and I was talking 2 weeks ago with M.D. Perkins that we'll have on probably Wednesday, right?
That's correct.
All right. There was this, and all these guys were atheists and Marxists, but there was German philosopher Martin Heidegger. He died in 1976, and he encouraged the deconstruction of truth, and you build back better.
That sounds familiar.
Yeah, for real.
Yeah.
Now, you read a text, whether it be Shakespeare, whether it be the Bible. And according to Heidegger, it doesn't mean anything till you say what it means to you. And of course, listen, if you want to deconstruct the Bible, then there's no limit to what you can disregard. And Bert, I've dialogued with people, and they'll say, you know, well, you're narrow because you say that only Jesus can save. And I said, well, no, Jesus said that only Jesus can save. And a college professor will retort, well, that's what it means to you. And I'll say, no, that's just what the words mean. Now, Heidegger, Wittgenstein, Derrida, Foucault, you say, I don't know those names. Good, you don't need to. But these were pagans that basically said you could twist words to mean whatever you want words to mean. Now, this is a fallacy, and I'll tell you why. Because all of these woke, progressive, deconstructionist, liberal, you know, relativist, call it what you will, they use words to try to argue that words don't mean anything. See, words must mean something because you got to use words even if you're going to try to deny the usefulness of words.
There would be no need of dictionaries if that were not true. Listen, I want to share one, two things, and that number, if you want to call today, is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. The lines are open. You can call right now. But, Alex, the root, a root of this wokeness, it's a moral root. It's not, yes. It's not historical. It's not scientific. It is not it is a moral root to justify what they think, what they want. And so you got to get down to the very issue. That was the first thing that Satan, I will lift up my throne. I want to be God so I can tell what's right and what's wrong. Listen, God has said it. One more scripture that I want to give right before we go to break. It's from Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's our God. He cannot lie. The word of God is sure. As Alex said, it is settled in heaven. He said it because the Bible says it. We'll be back with your phone calls right after the break.
According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. It's a great day to be talking about the things of the Lord. And the number, if you've got a Bible question, we would love to hear from you, Alex and Bert. Give us a call. We want to talk to you. The number is 888-589-8840. I'm going to give that number again. It's 888-589-8840. And any question you've got, any Bible question, by the way, Bert, have you seen the brand new issue of The Stand, the AFA Journal, the magazine? Have you seen the new issue?
I have. Something about preachers burning out when they don't need to, isn't it?
Well, yeah, there's an article, and we've talked about that a lot recently, how, you know, a lot of ministers are getting burned out. But if you open the front cover, then right there on the inside front cover, full page ad, there's these two books of 100 Bible questions, and then book number two, 100 Bible questions and answers for families. And it mentions these two authors that wrote these books. But I want to give a big shout out to several million radio listeners that provided those questions. And folks, these books are ministering to people, but you're a part of them because you help those books get created. And Amen. To everyone who listens, calls in, we sincerely thank you.
Amen. The answers came because of questions, so we do say thank you. Speaking of questions, let's go to Jordan in Texas. Jordan, thank you for calling.
Good afternoon, Bert and Alex. I appreciate you guys. I have learned a great deal about the Bible by listening to you two. My question is, if the Jewish people do not believe in Jesus as the risen Messiah, why would they return to Jerusalem in fulfillment of that prophecy?
Okay. Amen, Jordan. Great question. Listen, that's their homeland. That is their homeland. Jordan, did you ever watch the movie or the play Fiddler on the Roof? Oh, he's not there anymore. I'm sorry,
Bert. I was actually in that play in high school.
Were you? Did you sing, or was you just extra? What was?
Well, I sang in the choir. Okay. Here's my big line. This is my dramatic debut.
Okay.
I was in a marketplace and I shouted, "Fish, fresh fish."
Amen.
I wasn't Tevye or anything.
Yeah, you had to memorize that line and get it right. But listen to that. You'll find out that the Jewish people who were there in Russia at that time, and it's based upon history. Now, it's a play, it's a movie, and the dialogue didn't know exactly what took place, but the reality of what took place is real. And when they got out of Russia, some were coming to America, some were going to England, but some, they said, we're going to our homeland. Do you remember that line?
We're going to
our homeland. That's what drove them to Israel, especially the turn of the century from the 1800s to 1900s. They started going back, although some had always been there.
Yeah. And you know what? Here is one of the things that the caller really makes a good point, that the Jewish people, now there are many in the world today that do believe in Jesus as their Messiah, but even the ones that don't, I mean, the Bible speaks of the Jews being regathered in the last days. So one day, though, Bert, I believe in the literal fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, that one day the Jewish people will occupy that land in a state of belief.
Amen. And they're going there. They may not know they're fulfilling it, but they are. I'm not sure all the people that when the girls and the people asked Peter, are you one of his? They didn't know they were helping out with prophecy, but they were, unknowing. And so, but God knew. Let's go to Iowa and talk to Sarah. Sarah, thank you for calling.
Hello.
Yes, you're on. Thank you for calling, Exploring the Word.
Oh, thank you so much for taking my call. I have a question about a friend I have who's homosexual, and he defends his Christianity by saying that Jesus never condemned homosexuality. It was Paul that did. And I want to know how I can counter this argument.
Okay, Sarah, thank you. Thank you for witnessing and being a witness by your life and your words and your care. Let me do something real quick. And I made this point at Fredonia Baptist Church. There's a difference in the homosexual agenda and the individual who is caught up in the homosexual sinful lifestyle. Now, just make sure we're to love them. We're to care for them. Hate that agenda because it's anti-everything that we should be. But let me say this. Jesus said marriage is between a man and a woman. Alex, sometimes condemnation happens by saying what something is and rather than always saying what it's not. Go ahead.
Yeah. So this is important because this argument, that, well, Jesus, they say, and I disagree with this premise, but they'll say, well, Jesus didn't mention homosexuality, therefore it must be okay. All right, that really comes from a pagan, gay, Catholic priest that lost his ordination, and I'm not going to mention the man or his book, but a lot of those that want to somehow legitimize homosexuality have taken that and run with it. All right, now, first of all, like in Matthew 19, Jesus said, at the beginning, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So here in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, Jesus clearly references heterosexuality as what marriage is. So there is no such thing as gay marriage, and you cannot, Jesus affirmed heterosexuality in Matthew 19. Now, Jesus didn't say polygamy is a sin, but he says the man and woman become one flesh. So are we to say, okay, well, polygamy must be a sin, must be okay. Pedophilia must be okay because Jesus didn't mention it? Here's the thing. Jesus never mentioned kidnapping. Does that mean that kidnapping is okay? Jesus didn't mention bank robbery. But here's the thing. Jesus affirmed the Old Testament, and he made provision for the new. Over and over, like John 10:35, Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken. Now, when Christ was here on earth, the Scripture, quote-unquote, meant what you and I would call the Old Testament. And clearly, the Old Testament soundly condemns homosexuality. But one last thing. In John 14:27, Jesus made provision for what we would call the New Testament. Because regarding the apostles, all who saw the risen Jesus, and certainly Paul was an apostle, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will remind you of all things whatsoever I've told you. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 21, Paul condemns homosexuality. He also does it in Romans 1:24 through 31. So, Bert, let me just say, those that try to legitimize sodomy and try to say Jesus didn't address it, they're either ignorant of the Scripture or they're intentionally misleading people, and that's so unfortunate.
It is. Sarah, we're going to pray. Father, I thank you for Sarah, for her desire to speak truth to her friend, and I pray that friend would be open to truth, and when he or she, whoever it is, sees that, God, I pray that they would turn to you, convict them, show them the sin, and demonstrate it. Father, not just for them, but for all of those who are not saved. Father, show them that truth is Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Let's go to North Carolina. Kelly, thank you for calling.
Well, hi, guys. I just had a prayer request. Last week, I got off of work, and I was trying to get up with my sister, and I couldn't. And we're pretty close, and she lives in Virginia. And so I had to do a welfare check, and they found her. And me and my kids took off to go see, you know, check on things. And it's just, it is such a big hole. She was a very big part of our life that just got ripped out.
And I'm so sorry.
We're just struggling,
yep,
trying to make sense of it and peace with it. And it's just so hard.
Kelly, we're going to be praying, and you've got a whole group of people nationwide praying for you right now. They're praying for you. The loss, unexpected, it grips you fast. But God will bear you up on eagle's wings. He will carry you through. Remember that poem, the footprints in the sand? When there's only one, that's when he was carrying him. God will carry you, Kelly. Father, we pray for Kelly right now. Strengthen her, help her. And Father, we don't know if anything will ever make sense on this side of glory, but we know one day we will understand by and by. In Jesus' name, amen. Kelly,
amen.
Thank you for calling, and thank you, Exploring the Word listeners, for being a big, big nationwide prayer group. Let's go to Texas and talk to Karen. Karen, thank you for calling.
Hi, guys. Thank you so much for taking my call. I listen to you guys whenever I can. I'm just getting off work. But my question is, and I'm really emotional today, if I'm in my church service and my pastor just keeps going off the wall on stuff that doesn't make sense and is not scripture, would it be disrespectful for me to get up and walk out of the church service?
Okay, Karen. I would tell you this. I would try to talk with him first. I really would. Unless if he's denying Jesus Christ is Lord, if he's denying the scriptures, yes, there's room to walk out even without notice. Salvation some other way besides Christ, that's my advice, Alex. There is times to move out, you know, but as yeah. best you can, I think it's best to talk first. What do you say, Alex?
You know, God bless you, because I've heard some of that kind of preaching too. You remember Jesus said, "Let the wheat and the tares grow together," you don't want to pull them up all at once, because you know you might extract the tares, but you'd also damage the wheat. This is in Matthew 13. Bert, there have been times that I heard some things that really were not biblical, but I tried to sit there and I just quietly left after the service. Now, Bert is right. If it's the deity of Christ, if somebody's denying Jesus is the only way, denying that the Bible is the authoritative word of God, or something overtly heretical, yeah, I would get up and walk out mid-sentence. I really would. But if it's just pastoral craziness, and it's out there these days, I guess I could maybe take a deep breath and just wait till the final song. But it's hard these days, Bert, because there's so much coming out of some pulpits, not all, but that is just not biblical. And I sympathize. Do you, Bert?
I do, too. And listen, there is a time for action. There really is. And it can be in the middle of that sentence, Alex. You're right on. Karen, thank you. Let's go to Georgia. Joe, thank you for waiting. What's your question for us today?
Well, it's kind of a big question. I'm rotten, and I'm depraved, and I'm fully aware of it. My depravity is only exceeded by my ignorance, though. And I've broken all the commandments multiple times. I'm not bragging, just a fact. And now my helmet of salvation is getting weak, because Matthew chapter 7 is whooping my butt.
Okay. Hey, Joe, we're sinners, but we can be saved sinners. But I want to just tell you, our goal is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And if we're not, let me just be frank, because you were frank with us, and we love guys that speak the truth. I'm just tell you, Alex and myself love it. We work with a guy named Brent Austin, and he just plain out speaks truth to us, and we appreciate that by him. But listen, what you want to do, you bring every thought under the authority of Jesus Christ. That means, where does those things start? It starts with your mind, your will, and emotions, and you bring them subject to the Word of God. That's what you do, isn't it, Alex? If you're saved, that's what you do. If you're not saved, you go to him and ask him, "Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. You died on the cross for me. And right now, because I know that you're speaking to me, I want you to forgive me of my sin as I turn from my sin and accept me in the beloved." Alex, what would you say to Joe?
Well, you're right. Without Christ, we are depraved sinners. And even saved, you know, we are saved sinners. But in the eyes of God, we're saints. And let's not focus so much on what we once were, but what we now are. And for every born-again believer, our present reality, we are positionally in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're a new creature. And we need to walk in that as our identity, don't we?
We really do. Thank you, Joe. We're going to try to get one more question in. Andy from Arkansas. We don't have a lot of time, Andy, but we wanted to get your question. Go ahead.
Hey, Bert and Alex, first-time caller, long-time listener. Question is, hindsight's 2020. I know that there's a lot of Messianic references in the Old Testament, but when did the Jews start looking for the Messiah?
Okay. Alex, Abraham was promised. How soon after that would you say that we can definitely say in the Scriptures that they were looking for Messiah?
You know, I've often wondered if even they might have thought, you know, a lot of the different leaders that God raised up, like Moses, you know, even was viewed as a messianic figure. And while, you know, Moses and others were representatives, they weren't the Messiah. I think about David or Solomon. They weren't going to usher in the kingdom of God. I mean, David got the materials and Solomon assembled them and they built the temple. But really, I would say the messianic expectations of the Jewish people probably go back to 1440 BC and the time of the Exodus.
I would agree. I want to just tell you, I want to remind you of something. Well, not necessarily messianic, but Abraham, when he was willing to offer up, you know, his son Isaac, and over in Hebrews it said he was willing, knowing God could raise him up. That's got some messianic content in that desire. Now, I'm not saying he's looking, but Alex, the thought is there at the very beginning, isn't it?
It really is. What a great day, folks. We're going to talk more about defending the faith in spite of the attacks of our age this week. Hope you'll tune in.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.